go ahead and get your Bibles opened up to 1 Samuel chapter number 8 and Jeremiah chapter number 27, and then also Luke chapter number 2. Those are the three passages we'll be getting going in here tonight. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for another day of grace and for an opportunity to open up your word and have it speak to our hearts. We understand that it's your word that that keeps us motivated and going in the right direction. And we pray as we look at this doctrine tonight about Lordship salvation, would be that which would encourage us and build us up and cause us to be the kind of people that you would have us to be, as we pray in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake we pray. Amen. Tonight we have been doing a series of messages on different things. We talked about Calvinism a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about Roman Catholicism a while back, and we've talked about different doctrines and the kinds of things that are out there in the world. And I draw your attention to the issue one more time, that in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes and says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And a lot of times the gospel is hid in those who know and understand the truth of God's Word. And that's why we constantly want to keep the saints razor-edged. We want to keep them on the forefront of fighting the battle and understanding what's going on around us. Doctrine doesn't seem to be very important to a lot of people. I remember a guy come to my place of business one time, and I've been writing some articles, as we do. We write an article in the newspaper every week called Just Asking, and I had been writing some articles on water baptism, and I had a Church of Christ preacher. We call them Campbellites. Campbellites is one of those American cults that was started in this country in the 1800s. And Campbell preached that you had to be water baptized in order to be saved, because he didn't understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. It was part of his problem. But this Campbellite came into my store, and he asked me. He said, "Listen, we need to get away from talking about water baptism and all these newspaper articles and that kind of thing." He said, "We just need to put this doctrine aside and learn to get along with each other." And you know, I didn't have a lot of room to navigate after that. If we're going to get away from God's Word and have it be the issue, then you know, we just don't have a lot of room to go. And so, but the point is that we want to know and understand what's going on out there in the religious world, so we can combat it. And tonight we're going to look at the issue of Lordship salvation. Now, at the time of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to this planet, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Christ, at a point in time, took on flesh. The verses say, "Took on flesh and became a man." And here he comes to the nation of Israel. And when he comes, the nation of Israel is in shambles. They've had 400 years. They've had 400 years of just no kind of communication at all from God, and they're in shambles. And Israel as a nation had rejected the leadership of God the Father. And that was their problem. As they began to fall politically as a nation, they lose contact with God the Father. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 7. Let's go there first. The nation of Israel had rejected the leadership of God the Father in the Old Testament, and we see them do that. They reject the counsel of God the Father in the Old Testament. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. They reject the Holy Spirit in the Book of Acts. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 7, it says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." That's 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 7. And so Samuel, and dealing with the people of Israel, was trying to get them to come around and be the kind of people that God had made them, but yet they rejected the leadership of God the Father, and they began to fall politically as a nation from this point. Later, as described in 2 Chronicles, they were brought into Gentile bondage through God's servant, Nebuchadnezzar. That is, Nebuchadnezzar comes down, and he, when Nebuchadnezzar goes down to Egypt and cleans Pharaoh Necho's plow for him, and then on his way back he takes Jerusalem captive. But he does that as the servant of God. Notice Jeremiah chapter number 27 and verse number 6. The nation of Israel falls politically. And here in Jeremiah chapter 27, verse number 6, we begin to see that falling away spiritually. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 6, and now have I given all these lands, and notice now, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field have I given unto him to serve. You see, the nation of Israel, and we're going to be talking about lordship salvation. We're going to be talking about the covenant connection in lordship salvation and what it teaches. But we first got to lay the foundation and understand where they're coming from, and how to deal with those folks. And here, the nation of Israel rejects the leadership of God the Father, and God takes them and puts them into Gentile bondage. Now, here they are in Gentile bondage. Come with me to Luke chapter 2, verse number 25. Here they are in Gentile bondage, but there were those, while they're in Gentile bondage, that began with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, but there were those who looked for redemption. They continued to look for that redemption that was to come. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we read, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same was just and devout," notice now, "waiting for the consolation of Israel." He's waiting, there he is in Jerusalem. They've been waiting for 400 years for something to happen. And here's Simeon, he's looking for redemption. And the verse says, "And the same was a just and devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and went with the parents that brought in the child Jesus to do him after the custom of the law." Verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou my servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." There were those who were looking for redemption in Israel. Luke chapter 2, verse number 36. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with an husband 70 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." Verse 38 now, "And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake unto him of all them that looked," notice now, "look for redemption in Jerusalem." Come with me to Luke chapter 23 and verse number 50. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 50. And just a series of verses that talk about those who are looking for redemption in the nation of Israel. But they don't get their redemption the way that most folks get redemption today. They got their redemption a different way, and that's going to play into our understanding of lordship salvation, the covenant connection here in just a few minutes. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 50. "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented unto the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself," notice, "waited for the kingdom of God." This man went up unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. This guy was looking for the kingdom of God to appear. Come with me to Luke chapter 24 and verse number 13. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 13. It was these folks that were looking for redemption in Israel. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 13. Here's a very touching picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ with his children here. Luke chapter 24, verse number 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about threescore furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered him, saying, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Verse 21 now, notice, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Israel goes into Gentile bondage. And there were those who after that 400 years of silence, began looking for redemption to come to Israel. It was to these folks and to those that like them that Messiah would say in Luke chapter 12, verse number 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 28, the Lord Jesus says, and Jesus spake unto them, said, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones. Notice now, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What did redemption mean to the little flock? What kind of salvation were they looking for? And how were they to obtain it? These are the questions that must be answered if we're going to understand the nature of that kingdom. You see, because lordship salvation has to do with the keeping of some covenants. And being under a law and a performance system. And so we're going to go back now, and we're going to look at what did redemption mean to the little flock. He says, fear not, little flock, for unto you is for it's your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. What did redemption mean to the little flock? What did it mean to Anna? What did it mean to Simeon? What did it mean to Joseph of Arimathea? What did it mean to those guys walking down the road of Emmaus? And what does it mean to us today? What did redemption mean to the little flock? What kind of salvation were they looking for? And how were they to obtain it? Well, what kind of redemption did it mean to the little flock? What kind of salvation were they looking for? It meant that God would dwell with them. That's what it meant. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14 said, therefore the Lord himself should give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know what redemption meant to the little flock? It meant that God was going to dwell with them on this planet. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What did redemption mean to the little flock? What kind of salvation were they looking for? It meant that God was going to be dwelling with them. It meant that the kingdom would be restored again to Israel. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Let me ask you, is the government upon his shoulder today? Or is he in heaven waiting for the time of the Father for him to come and take the church, the body of Christ. You see, these folks were what did redemption mean to the little flock? What kind of salvation were they looking for? They were looking for a kingdom to be restored to the nation of Israel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Man, I wish we had that kind of government on this planet today, don't you? There's not much peace going on in the world today. All we hear about is wars and rumors of wars. Verse number 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. No Bill Clintons, no Ronald Reagans, no George Bushes are going to ever be able to take the place of this king and this kingdom. Of the increase of his government and his peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Come with me to Luke chapter 1 verse number 68. What kind of redemption were they looking for? What kind of salvation were they looking for? What did this redemption mean to the little flock? What did it mean to Anna? What did it mean to Joseph of Arimathea? What did redemption mean to those folks? Will it mean that the kingdom of God will be restored again to the nation of Israel? Luke chapter 1 verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And those are not Gentile peoples. Those are the nation of Israel. Verse 69, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been, notice now, since the world began. That we should be saved from our enemies. That's the redemption they're looking for. And from the hand of all them that hate us. That's the redemption they're looking for. To perform the mercy promised to the fathers and to remember his holy covenant. And the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That is the redemption they're looking for. That is the salvation that they're looking for. Verse 76, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. What kind of redemption did they look for? What kind of salvation were they looking for? What did redemption mean to the little flock? It meant that God would be dwelling with them on this planet, and it meant that the kingdom would be restored again to the nation of Israel. Well, how were they to obtain this salvation? We know what their salvation was and what they were looking for. How were they to obtain that salvation? Well, let's look at some of the current or contemporary choices that we have. I mean, if Anna was here today, if Joseph of Arimathea was here today, if those guys walking on the road of Emmaus were here today, what would be some of the current or contemporary choices that they would be offered for salvation today? Well, somebody might say, well, by reading the Pauline epistles. Well, that would work today, but it wouldn't work back then because they didn't have them. Well, let's see. By looking forward to the finished crosswork of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, no, that would be good for today, but it wouldn't work back then. You know why? Because it was not known. It was not understood. It was not revealed during that dispensation. Luke chapter 18, verse number 34 says, and they understood none of these things. The Lord Jesus Christ takes these guys aside, and he tells them that he's going to go up to Jerusalem, and he's going to be spitted on and crucified, and 3 days later he's going to rise from the dead. in Luke chapter 18, verse 34 says, "And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." Well, what then were they to do? What was Anna to do? What was Simeon to do? What were those guys on the road of Emmaus to do? What was Joseph of Arimathea to do? What kind of redemption were they looking for? What kind of salvation were they looking for? And how were they to obtain that salvation? Well, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 tells us that they needed to repent and be water baptized. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says they needed to be water baptized and believe the Messiah is coming. Luke chapter 7, verse 29-30, Christ teaches the baptism of John the Baptist. And Acts chapter 1, verse number 6, and Acts chapter 2, verse 38, after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're still looking for a kingdom, they're still being water baptized, and they're still required to keep the law of Moses. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 2, and Matthew chapter 19, verse number 17. And one more thing they had to do. They had to wait for the return of the king. Acts chapter 3, verse number 19 is very clear about that. They're waiting for their sins to be blotted out. And their sins are going to be blotted out when? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, who was before preached unto you, and whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. This is what believing Israel was to do. The little flock would have to believe John the Baptist and his message. Unbelieving Israel continued on the course that they plotted in the Old Testament. They rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 7, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them." Unbelieving Israel continued the course that they plotted in the Old Testament. They rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected God the Son in His earthly ministry. John chapter 19, verse number 15 says, "But they cried out, Away with Him! Away with Him! Crucify Him! Pilate saith unto him, Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Unbelieving Israel continued on the course that they plotted in the Old Testament. They rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected God the Son in His earthly ministry. And now in Acts chapter number 7, they reject the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through the end of the passage, it is both interesting and instructive as they lay down their garments at the feet of one whose name was Saul. Acts chapter 7, verse 58 says, "And cast him out of the city, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. For it is from Paul, whose name was changed from Saul, that we learn," Romans chapter 6, verse number 14, "for you're not under the law, but under grace." It's from Paul that we learn, 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." It's from Paul that we learn, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's from Paul that we learn, 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, not according to the law of Moses, not according to a performance system, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." It's from Paul that we learned, Romans 16:25, "Now to Him that has the power to establish you according to My gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." They go and they lay down. They go and they lay down their unbelieving garments at the feet of unbelieving Saul of Tarsus, whose name is later changed to Paul. And from Paul that we learn Romans 6:14 and 1 Corinthians 1:17 and Ephesians 2:8-9 and 2 Timothy 1:9 and Romans 16:25 and Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Romans chapter 11, verse number 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3, they reject God the Father in the Old Testament. They reject God the Son in the New Testament. They reject God the Holy Spirit at the stoning of Stephen. And they lay down their garments at the feet of one named Saul, who became Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3, that Christ died for our sins. Our sins. Is not, this is not Israel now he's talking about. He's talking about the church, the body of Christ. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The doctrines, listen to me, listen. The doctrines of lordship salvation are based upon God's plans and purposes for the nation of Israel. The doctrine exists because of a failure to rightly divide the word of truth and to acknowledge the Apostle Paul as the Apostle to the Gentiles in the dispensation of the grace of God. Lordship salvation teaches three basic points, all of which are defeated by Pauline epistemology. These three points are, number one, you must have works to be saved. You must have works to be saved. Is that right? Christ didn't pay enough then, did he? You know, we sing this song that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That is until you get into lordship salvation. That is until you get into religion, tradition, and denominationalism. For they sing the song, Jesus paid a part, and I a part, you know. Sin had left a crimson stain. We washed it white as snow. See, lordship salvation teaches you must have good works to be saved. Christ didn't pay enough. On the contrary, Christ paid for all sin, for all men, for all time. 2,000 years ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Christ paid for all sin, for all men, for all time, so much so that if anybody winds up in the lake of fire today, they'll go there with their sins paid for. God, the sin is not the issue today. Belief of the truth is the issue. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, whom God, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That word propitiation means fully satisfying sacrifice. You know what? The sacrifice of Christ is not full and satisfying to religion. It's not full and satisfying in tradition. It's not full and satisfying in denominationalism. But God set it forth. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. I don't know if you know about that word propitiation or not. That word propitiation in the Old Testament means mercy seat. It's that place between the cherubims where God would come and dwell there on the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he placed blood upon the mercy seat as those cherubims looked down upon that mercy seat and looked through the mercy seat into that Ark of the Covenant, which contained the law of Moses. And once a year, the high priest come in and put blood on the mercy seat. So the angels, all they saw, all those cherubim saw, was the blood of those animals. And they did that once a year. But Christ paid for all sin, for all men, for all time. Romans 3:25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, fully satisfying sacrifice through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Not our righteousness, not your righteousness, but His righteousness. Through the forbearance of God, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You want to be justified today? You cannot be justified through lordship salvation, because they teach that you have to have works to be saved. And the Word of God, rightly divided, is contrary to that. My dear friend, if you've never trusted in the finished cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection for salvation, then today's the day to do that. Right now is the time to do that. You don't need to pray a prayer. You don't need to walk an aisle. You don't need to be baptized, sanctified, or homogenized. You need to believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. The issue is not sin. The issue is belief. Well, number one, the Lordship Salvation teaches that you must have good works to be saved. And number two, you must have good works to stay saved. You must have good works to stay saved. You want to say, grace is too easy. Now, grace is just too easy. You guys just make getting saved too easy. Aren't you glad it's easy? I mean, if it was hard, I couldn't do it. And I'm glad I didn't have to do it. All I need to do is believe something. Christ did it for me. On the contrary, Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Titus 3, 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which He was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know what, folks? The righteousness that God requires in salvation today is the righteousness He supplies. Well, Lordship Salvation teaches that you must have good works to be saved, you must have good works to stay saved, and you must have good works to prove you're saved. You see, they teach that sealing of the Holy Spirit and sanctification are the same. On the contrary, sealing and sanctification are not the same. My walk impacts my rewards, not my destiny. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work which abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Notice verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You see, folks, Lordship salvation teaches works for salvation. They run back to the Old Testament and pull up all those verses that have nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ today, and try to impose those upon people today. They say you must have good works to be saved. Christ didn't pay enough. You must have good works to stay saved. Grace is too easy. And you must have works to prove that you're saved. Sealing and sanctification are the same. But on the contrary, the Scriptures beg to differ. Lordship salvation will not stand the test of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, which says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Religion, tradition, and denominationalism out there in the world today are the biggest detriments to us getting our message out into the world today. Lordship salvation is dangerous because it is scriptural but not dispensational. Today, it has to be considered as another gospel, and as such, it will not save anyone. If you're trusting that you can do anything to merit, earn, buy, or help with your salvation, then you're trusting in a gospel that is powerless to save you. And folks, I'm telling you, there's people out there in the world who are following that line today. The people who rightly divide the word of truth can help. The good news for today is that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He paid for your sins and my sins 2,000 years ago in His death, burial, and resurrection. And that is the message that you and I must be out there on the streets and on the web and in our lives demonstrating. What a blessing it is to know and understand that the life and character of God is being put on display every day to this world through the lives of believers who know and understand the Word of God rightly divided. And how we need to employ Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, which says, I am crucified with Christ. I am. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's be busy about getting the information of salvation by grace through faith out into a lost and dying world. As we pray in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ and His soon coming to receive us unto Him, in His name we pray tonight. Amen.